What we're going to look at in this passage today is kind of that thought. Last week we talked about commitments that are personal. Today we want to talk about commitments that are corporate to the body. Commitments to the Lord, but commitments to each other. And they're so significant because we are a body. We're not just one. We need every part to do its share. And what we'll look at back in the Old Testament is exactly the result of that fact. So I want to just begin this morning with a word of prayer. Let's just take a minute to just bow our heads and just ask God to quiet our hearts down. And there's a million thoughts going on through our minds right now, but let's ask him to help us to sort of isolate our minds and focus on what he wants to teach us today. Because God's word is powerful, and he's in the business of changing us one day at a time. So let's pray. Lord God, speak to us now through your word. Lord, this is kind of, again, somewhat of an obscure passage. Lots of names and lots of people, Lord, that mattered to you and that matter to us as your people matter right now. Father, I pray that you would help us to really focus in and dig into your word and just understand, Lord, the power of community and the power of committing to you and each other corporately. And I just ask, Father God, that you would help us to see and understand that this morning. Lord, I ask that you would take away all the distractions. Father, take me out of the way, I pray, and may your spirit just speak to our hearts through your word as we digest it and think about it and take it apart and allow you to put it together in our hearts in a way that's life-changing. And I just ask these things now in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to begin today very quickly, and I just want to call it, this is our pathway to revival, really part four. We'll kind of refresh that in just a second. And the issue we want to focus on is corporate commitments. By the way, you see that picture? That's last year's Pentecost Sunday celebration. And I want to encourage you, as Jonathan did today, and by the way, don't do it during the message. This is not for extra notes. This is for you to turn in before you leave here. It's real quick, right? Write your name and what is your country of ancestry? Where'd you come from? You know, maybe came from the USA or maybe came from some other place in the world. But share that with us because we want to just kind of go through on Pentecost Sunday some of the great things that God has done in saving each one of us. So I just want to encourage you to do that. And by the way, there's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board in the back. You know, you can't have fellowship at First Baptist without food, right? So we are going to barbecue, and we're going to share some of those great recipes that are maybe in our cultures that will just be a blessing to each other. And we'll be doing that in the garden. I know Marion Fair and Miss Edna Fair are getting the garden ready for us. So it's going to be a nice, nice day. And again, I just want to highlight, by the way, the body at work today in so many ways. So we're just appreciative of that. So let's just dig into God's word. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 11. And we're going to start with our eternal truth right now. And the eternal truth I want to get a hold of kind of wraps up all these revival truths in one. And we'll look kind of at one more that summarizes it next week in chapter 13. But it says revival results from reading and responding to the word of God. And we talked about that over a number of weeks. That kind of started out in chapter 8. Reflecting and responding lead to genuine worship. When we kind of understand what God's word says about him and about who we are, it causes us to worship him, like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. You know, we understand that he is high and lifted up and holy, and man, do we need him. And we understand ourselves. It causes us to confess who we are and who he is and make commitments to serve him. And last week, we kind of laid this out, right? We said commitments are personally sealed. Remember, they were signed by the people who made a covenant with God on what they were going to do. And they were real specific. Everybody look up for a second. You know, it's easy to commit and say, you know what? I'm going to live for God. I'm going to do the right thing and not know quite what that is or what's my first or second or third step in that process. These guys made real, purposeful, specific commitments that they personally signed off on. And that's what we thought about that last week. And today we're going to take it to the next place because everybody look up for a second. Isn't there greater power in a group than there is in one? Is that true? Do you believe that's true? And that's kind of why, that's why we gather as the First Baptist Church family. We're the First Baptist Church team. The body of Christ is one. It's a universal church of all believers that function practically and locally in places like this all around the earth. And we have so much more power and ability to impact the community around us and affect change when we function together, when our gifts blend, when our abilities come together, when our ideas are blended and sharpened by the conversation that we have with others. And that's what we want to talk about today a little bit, is this idea with the nation of Israel that carries over to the Church of Jesus Christ is that making a commitment that's corporate. We commit to God corporately, and we commit to each other corporately. And I want to throw out one example real quick. You know, think about corporate prayer, right? We pray corporately for the issues that we're wrestling with. And God knows we're wrestling with a whole lot of issues this week, weren't we? And there's going to be more next week, sadly. But we're wrestling with all those things. And isn't it a blessing when the people of God corporately pray? Someone was telling me that this week. They said, man, we love prayer meeting. There's probably 20, 25 people every week on Tuesday night. We're still on Zoom because it just gets everybody there easily. You know, they could be anywhere, but they're there to pray and share. I mean, what an awesome thing it is when we see God's people pray and we see God respond as he commands us to pray. He responds as he says he will. And it's just an awesome thing. So we're looking at that today. So I want to throw this out. Everybody get this bottom line. This is sort of the interpretive statement here this morning, which is this. We must commit our lives to something bigger than ourselves. I would think that would generate an amen. I would think, right? But I want to throw out to you guys today, right? In the world today, we have a lot of commitment to ourselves. But God's looking to change and kind of change all of our hearts and unite us in a more powerful force, the team of believers in Jesus Christ. And God wants us to commit our lives to something bigger than us, the body of Christ, something bigger. And God's plan in this is the body of Christ, his beloved church. And that's what we're going to kind of apply that this morning. So let's jump into Nehemiah real fast. That kind of tees us up. We're going to go right into Nehemiah. I'll just share with you, remember, revival, kind of definition, what that is. Revival refers to a spiritual reawakening from a state of dormancy or stagnation in the life of a believer. And we've all been there. Like, by the way, a lot of us, we need to move out of being stagnant and still and stable to being out there and really standing for God. And we're going to look at some people in this context that stood for God. So we're going to go right over to Nehemiah today. There's two points I want you guys to get right out the gate, and Sam's going to advance that for us right now. Here they are, right? Here's 2 points from Nehemiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 24. Really, this is really the key focus of this chapter. It's a concept, I say right here, that we must embrace. These people willingly offered themselves. They stepped up and were present for the strength and viability of the city of Jerusalem. And I want to just step up and ask the question this morning today. Are we, as believers in Jesus Christ in Willingboro, New Jersey, are we stepping up and being present for the strength and the viability and the vitality of this church in this community? Let's be real about that question. Are we stepping up? Are we doing something, or are we just kind of spectating what's being done? Are we really doing something? And that's what we got to get at. And by the way, the next thing we'll look at, and the concept that we must embrace, is that the crew is remembered by God. These are real people who walked by faith and took a stand in faith. And when we're reading their names, or we're trying to, by the way, Jim, great job again with those difficult Hebrew names. You know, we're trying, these are real people with real names, with real lives, with real families, with real struggles. And they said, you know what? We're going to stand up and we're going to step up and make a commitment to God and to our community. And that's kind of what God wants us to do today as we stop and think about that. So we're going to move on right away. And I want you guys to kind of get a hold of this point. And it says, we'll pick it up. It says, now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. So here's the funny thing, by the way. 10%, what immediately comes to your mind? Tithing, right? Remember, you know, God says to the people in the Old Testament, it's not a New Testament command, but it's a great New Testament principle as well, to give 10% of whatever we have back to God. And it shows our faith in God, our trust in God, and our recognition that everything that we have comes from God. You know, that's the idea of tithing, and it's 10% of everything. We talked about that last week. And it's that 10% of what you earn, gross. It's 10% of what your garden gives you. It's 10% of your birthday presents. It's 10% of everything you got, right? But here's a funny thing. That's tithing. But notice, by the way, in this picture, God's talking about what? He's talking about people. He said, you know what? Jerusalem is the capital. It's the place where the temple is. And it needs 10% of the population. So God, in a sense, is going to tithe 10% of the people and send them back to Jerusalem, the place of influence, the place where it needs to be secure, the place of danger, the place where it all happens in God's economy. I'm going to tithe back 10% of the people so that they can stay there, make it viable, and make it a place for God. And I want to share with you guys, notice what the response of the rest of the people is. It says, all the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. So in other words, these people recognize what? The sacrifice of the people to go out of their place. And by the way, God ordained or God set it out so that the nation of Israel, they had various places that they would inherit in the land. And they were disobedient if they were in that place. But as these refugees went back and tried to get it all going again in the name of God, some people had to step up and say, you know what? I'm going to make the sacrifice and I'm going to do something bigger than is required of me. And I want to challenge this as a church. Sometimes we're so, you know, we're going to do what's required, but we don't want to do any more. And what God is saying, this kind of principle here is, this kind of principle, this sacrifice is what God builds on. This sacrifice is what leaves great results. And he says this in the context, and it says, but in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession in their cities, Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethinim, temple workers, and descendants of Solomon's servants. Also in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. And it goes in and it lists out those people. But I want to draw you guys to the very last line. Look at verse 6. Go back. I'm sorry, Sam. Go right back to where you were. Same verse. Notice verse 6. Look what it says. It says, all the sons of Perez who dwelt at Jerusalem were 468. And read the word for me. What kind of men were they? Valiant men. Men that had a character that was incredible in its quality. Men who were courageous. Men who were committed. Men who said, you know what? I'm going to take a stand even though it's going to be tough. And I want to say that in the Church of Jesus Christ, we are looking for valiant men. And we don't want to just recognize them once a year on Father's Day. But those valiant men are what make the church strong. Those valiant men are valiant men that lead their families. Those valiant men are able to communicate God's word in power to others. God is looking for valiant men today, just like he was looking for them yesterday. And these people stood up, you know, and I'll throw this out. Where have the valiant men gone? And I want to challenge this, by the way, we got a lot of valiant men. I appreciate you men that are here today. I appreciate you men that are present here at the church who support and serve God's people each and every week. But God is looking for us to step up as valiant men, young and old valiant men. And by the way, valiant women as well. You say, you know what? I'm going to go against the tide. I'm going to go against the flow. I'm going to go against the culture. And I'm going to sacrifice myself for something that's bigger than me and greater than me and longer lasting than I will ever be on this earth. That's what God's looking for here. And he says it. You know, I want to throw out to you guys. You guys remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And Sam, we'll go to that right now. But the Apostle Paul, right, kind of took this concept and he brought it into the New Testament. He said, I beg you, or I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God. And get that last word. Read it with me. Which is what? Your reasonable service. In other words, if we serve God with everything we got, it's pretty reasonable since Jesus gave his very life for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God took us out of the muck and the mire and everything who we were, which was against God, and God saved us. He sent Jesus in the midst of all that to save us. You know, because God proved his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And God's looking for people, by the way, men and women, to be living sacrifices in the 21st century. And by the way, we'll see fruit. We'll be able to celebrate those things. And I throw out kind of another parallel passage in Isaiah chapter 6, and we've kind of referenced that a lot over this idea with revival. You know, Isaiah said this. He said, when I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? He didn't say, go send someone else. He said, send me. And by the way, he didn't feel real equipped. He didn't maybe feel so empowered that he was just ready to face the battle. He just said, God, send me. And whoever God sends, whoever God calls, God equips them. But Isaiah said, you know what? Send me out. And I want to throw out to us as the body of Christ, men and women and even kids, right? And, you know, teenagers, God's looking for men, people that are going to say, send me. And by the way, everybody look up. Anybody feeling that life's pretty hard right now? Anybody feeling a little beat up? A little worn out? A little overwhelmed? Yep, right? And yeah, and I'll throw out, you know, the Bible says this, and people sometimes say that. They say, you know, these Christians are so down. We are more than conquerors, but doesn't always feel like it, does it? We are, it's true. Doesn't always feel like it's true. The emotions and the facts sometimes kind of get muddied and get mixed a little bit. But we are more than conquerors. And God is calling us to step out, even amidst all the challenging things that we are doing and going through, to step out and take a stand for him. And I want to throw out to you guys, do you guys think back when these people, right, they came back to Jerusalem? Remember, what was up with Jerusalem at that point, remember? The walls were knocked down. You couldn't drive a horse through the gates because the gates were broken down. There wasn't a whole lot of food. There wasn't a whole lot of brethren around to help. And God empowered Nehemiah and refugees that came back who said, I'm willing to give it a shot. God empowered them to raise the city in 53 days. To build walls, to build about 2 miles of walls, 20 foot high, 8 foot thick, in 53 days. And you remember the people that built those walls? They weren't all brick masons. They weren't all contractors. They didn't have bulldozers. They didn't have all those things. God took everyday people, even people that said perfumers, pharmacists, you know, whatever job they did, they suddenly became workers on the wall. And God used them to build this up. So God is calling us to step up in that same way now. In fact, by the way, God's calling us like that way throughout the ages. This is an eternal truth. This isn't a, you know, truth only of that day or only of today. So I want to move on to the next place. And I want to say this next as we stop and we think about these people. You know, God remembers the crew. And it says, these are the sons of Benjamin. And I'm not going to name all the names. Jim did a good job with that. Verse 10, it says, here's the priest. And I want to, and it, by the way, again, you see at the bottom, verse 14, and their brethren, mighty men of what? Valor. But here's these people, right? The Levites, the priests, you know, all these folks, and they're taking a stand for God. And I want to throw this out. The people are in their place. Write that down. The people are in their place. And I want to throw this out. Stop and think about that and kind of apply that and process that right away. Are you in your place? And by the way, pride's a factor here, right? Sometimes people are saying, man, I could do anything. And some people are saying, man, I can't do anything at all. But God wants to take those that are proud and those that are humble, make us all humble, and put us in our place so that we can build and do what God needs us to do. And he'll equip us. He'll give us strength. He'll give us power. He'll give us the direction. So we see these people taking the task and doing the job. These people are there. They're taking a stand. And I like to use this phrase, and we'll just go back to the last slide, if you would, there. Sam, go down one more. And go down one more. One more. There it is. Letter B. We notice the last three words. Leaders who do what? Lead. Leaders lead, right? Otherwise, you're not a leader if you don't lead. Like, these people stepped up and they led. Real people who walked by faith and took a stand in faith. So we're going to slide forward really quickly. The people dwelling outside of Jerusalem. Let's stop and think about those guys for a second. Now, here's the question. Everybody get this in your mind. The people at Jerusalem are courageous, committed, and they step up and do the job. The people outside of Jerusalem are still absolutely important, still courageous, and they take their place. And I put that up on the screen. These are people in their places, in Jerusalem and outside. The priests are doing their job. The Levites, who are the temple workers, are doing their job. And the bottom is, he mentions these other Levites. They're doing their job. They're in their place, doing what they're called to do, doing what they're equipped to do. And I want to share with you very quickly just a portion of this scripture, and Sam will bring it up for us. Look what it says. It says that as for the villages with their fields, some of the children of Judah dwelt in Kirjath Arba and its villages. And by kind of list out all those things, there is like 12 different villages where the nation of Judah or the children of Judah dwell. And they're all in their places, doing what God called them to do to sustain the country in the way God wanted it to go. Skipping on down, look at verse 31. It says, also the children of Benjamin from Geba dwelt in Mishmash, Ijah, Bethel, and their villages. And we see these people, they're dwelling where they are supposed to be as well. So again, people are where they're supposed to be, where God's called them to be. They're doing the task that God's called them to do. And again, kind of challenges us. How does that impact us? We'll go down. Next slide, very quick. The priests and the Levites, chapter 12. Just turn over there, verses 1 to 26. So we got these two groups. By the way, priests, right? They're kind of the religious leaders. The Levites are the support people that carry out the task in the temple. And they're doing the job that God's called them to do. And I want to get this in your mind by repetition. What's the key word there? Go back, Sam. People are where? In their places. They're engaged. They're involved. They're living life according to God's word and God's way. They're there. We'll go down to the verse. It says, now these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Sariah, and Jeremiah. And it names all these names, and it says, verse 26, these lived in the days of Joachim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah the governor and of Ezra the priest and the scribe. So all these people that are named, by the way, there's several verses in between there that I didn't just read because it's just a list of names, by the way, that matter to God, maybe not quite so much to us, but these people are where? In their places, doing the job God has called them to do. And that's, again, a very key thought. We're going to slide down next. So I want you guys to turn with me and go over to chapter 12, verse 27. So let's just summarize real fast. So the people at Jerusalem have done what? They have stepped up courageously, committedly to do what God's called them to do, and even to do greater than what God's called them to do. The rest of the people are where? In their, right, get that down, right? People stepped up. We're going to Jerusalem. That's the hub. We're going to make sure that place is viable and it carries out the mission that God has. The rest of the people are in their places doing what God has called them to do and equipped them to do. And that brings us to, now that that's established, everybody look up. If everyone's in their place and some are leading even more courageously and committedly than others, what's happening here in Jerusalem and in Israel? Throw out a word. Progress, right? Things are going on, right? God's work is being carried out. And I want to take us to this next place and go to that next point, if you would, Sam. I want to talk about this idea of dedicating the walls. And I think, Sam, you're a little bit ahead of me. The walls are dedicated is what we want to be. We should see a brick wall in just a second. There it is. And I want you guys to get this picture. Going back through the book of Nehemiah, right? The walls were knocked down. They were burned. The city was a disaster. God builds it up in 53 days through great organization of Nehemiah and the power of his spirit and his word working in people. And I want to share with you guys, this is a time to dedicate these walls, these 8-foot thick walls, 20 foot high, about 2 miles all the way around in circumference. We're going to dedicate those walls. I want everybody to look up for a second. It's kind of like when the church finally got finished, our church finally got done, we came in and we wanted to just celebrate. And I want to say this. Our celebration wasn't just that the job is totally done. It positioned us now to move ahead and to do what God has really called us to do. So the celebration here, the working and the watching now becomes worship. It becomes saying, man, look what God did, and looking ahead, look what God is going to do. You know, I'll throw this out. The first time that you all walked in here with the paneling gone, the yellow windows gone, you know, and said, wow, look at the stained glass, look at this. It was kind of like a surprising, astonishing kind of day. Some of you guys cheated. You kind of came in during the process, and you saw little things get done. But it was amazing, right? And the work that God got done was incredible, but the work that God got done that was so incredible was for us then to move ahead, to celebrate that time, to celebrate what God did, and to build on it for the future. So when we dedicate buildings and we dedicate walls, it's not the end and just say, praise God, let's go back and do what we used to do. Now is the time to say, let's march forward and do greater things than we ever did. Does that make sense? And that's kind of what's going on here, right? The working and the watching. Remember, everyone were working and they were watching on the walls to make sure no one was going to be attacked while they were rebuilding. The working and the watching now becomes worship, and we are looking ahead to do more. And that's kind of the key here we want to get into. So let's dig into that passage. And here's what, you know, it says, now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places. By the way, where's the people? They're doing the job that God's called them to do, right? He sought them out. Let's get those people. Let's all come back to Jerusalem. We're going to celebrate. But in the meantime, we're in our places doing what God's called us to do. So he seeks them and he brings them back. It says and he brings them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with, and I want you guys to get all these phrases highlighted in yellow. when we work and we watch and we do the work of God, it ultimately leads us to worship and celebrate and have great joy. Everybody look up for a second. It's a wonderful thing to be in church on a Sunday to worship. It's an even greater thing to be involved in the ministry day by day and see what God is doing and celebrate those victories. Right? And that's kind of what's going on here. These people are excited. It says they came and they celebrated the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing and cymbals and string instruments and harps. And by the way, I'm going to ask you guys a question. When all that's going on, do you think people are smiling? Are they happy? Are they excited? Are they joyful? Yes. Yes, they are right there. It kind of expresses that. It says, and the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from the house of Gilgal, from the fields of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers that built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. So they got everybody together to celebrate the great things that God has done. And they actually looked at themselves. They looked at their lives. They looked at their sin. They said, we got to purify ourselves ceremoniously and also in fact. Because why? Because God's not done yet. God's not finished yet. This is the process of moving forward. I want to skip on down. By the way, I just left out the middle section of more names just to save us a little time, right? And it says, so the two Thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God, likewise I and half of the rulers with me. So I want you to get this picture. This is a church celebration. And by the way, I'm going to use the word church. I'm using it loosely. Church, the Greek word is the word ekklesia, calling out, a gathering of God's people. This is a gathering of all of the people of Israel to celebrate what God has done and to get set for what God's going to do. So two choirs are there. They're on opposite sides. You can read it in the text. It's called antiphonal singing. One sings, the other sings. One sings, the other sings. It's loud, it's powerful, it's moving. And they are praising God with that kind of thing. And it says, and the priest, and it names them, Eliakim, Messiah, Minjamin, etc. They're all there. They're all part of this. It says, and the singers, notice what it says, sang loudly. Here's an interesting question. When you sing loud, are you joyful? You get the idea? These people are excited because God has triumphed. You know, I'll throw this out. I may not sing well, but I sing loud. And some of you guys, don't say amen to that now. Come on. I'm kidding. The point, right, is when you're singing loud and when you're singing back and forth and it's exciting, you are joyful. They are joyful for what God has done. And everybody look up. And for what they have been a part of. The more you are a part of, the more you're joyful. When you see the impossible become possible with God, the more you're joyful. When you see God open up the windows of heaven and do what everyone says can't be done, that brings joy. And these people are celebrating that exact thing. They're saying, God did the impossible in us, through us. And he makes that point. And by the way, notice their other response. It says, and that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. By the way, there's a whole lot of joy in this passage, isn't there? They are joyful. They are loud. They are singing. They are just celebrating. They are, by the way, Cindy, we should get some cymbals in here. Right? Can you imagine, right? You know, crash. You know what that would sound like. But that's joy, by the way. A lot of times kids will do that in school at the wrong time. No one else is joyful, but they're joyful, right? Like that's kind of the idea. These people are just incredibly joyful. And it says, and rejoice, for God had made them rejoice with what? Great joy. Everybody look up. I can't really see your smiles. Give me the eye smile. And by the way, I'm going to throw it out to you guys. You know what? From time to time, as COVID goes up, I'm not going to see your smiles. I'll see your eye smiles. right? And we're going to keep on doing that. And we're going to be flexible because you know what? We're going to do the work of God no matter what. And if I got to wear a mask, I'm going to do the work of God. If I don't have to wear a mask, I'm going to do the work of God. I'll be happier and cooler without it, but maybe I'll be safer with it. So we just got to be flexible and do what God wants us to do, right? These people are so excited. They rejoice with great joy. Look what it says. Not only did the men do that, but the women and children also rejoiced. And look what it says. So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. This is a good time I should say, you know, Dennis always he teased me all the time. He needles me all the time. I'm like, don't lie in church. No, I'm kidding. No, I'm joking. I'm only kidding. By the way, we as the deacons and pastors, we have a great relationship and we can do that with each other, which is really cool. But here's the funny thing. Just imagine for a second, I said, Dennis, open up all the windows as high as they go. All you guys are saying, man, it's hot outside. You crazy? But just imagine if we as a church were to sing with that kind of joy that they would hear it walking into Rite Aid. That's kind of what's going on. Like God's name is being lifted up because these people are gathered up in Jerusalem. The noise is so loud. Cymbals singing, instruments, you know, people just loud and excited for what God has done, that God is praised. And not only is God praised, everyone else knows God is praised. And everyone's like, what is going on over there? What kind of crazy stuff is going on in that church or in that gathering of God's people? You know what's kind of cool? I'll share a funny story. Back when we got these windows, so many people said, man, you know, and by the way, remember the old windows? Remember they were yellow frosted glass. They were beautiful 65 years ago. And you really couldn't see in. And people in our church, they said, man, we don't want people to see what's going on. And we want people to see us. Well, let me say this. We're not committing crimes in here. We are praising God. Right? And you know what? I'm glad they can see us, and I'm glad they can see us laugh. I'm glad they can see us serve. I'm glad they see us study, and I'm glad they see the praise that we have toward God because it lifts up his name, and it says, there's somebody greater than me that I'm committing to above all of my own agendas. And he's doing something in this world. He's giving me hope. He's giving me help. And you know what? I'm going to follow him until he takes me out. Like, that's what God was looking for in this place. So the joy of Jerusalem was heard, like, everywhere around. And people are going, whoa, what's going on over there? Everybody look up. You know what's going on over there? God empowering his people. God indwelling his people is what's going on. And we can't but keep that in. Like, we should be praising God. By the way, praise team, praise God for our praise team through all these seasons, mask on, mask off, you know, video, all these things. Praise God that they helped us to praise God when no one else could. We still could. Because God was still on the throne, still doing business in all the chaos of life. And he still is. And that's so much the key I want you guys to get hold of. And Sam, take us to the next slide. The temple responsibilities, it's kind of like a reminder. Where's all the people? You can read it, cheat. They're in their places, right? Bring it up there, everybody, real fast, Sam. People are in their places. Those who work in the temple, they're working the job that God's called them to do. And it says, and some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruit, the tithes. And by the way, I want you guys to just kind of relate this with me for a second. It's easy for us to take in tithes and offerings today because they come in check. They come online, and they come, you know, in cash. We can handle that. In this day when they tithed bread, they tithed wine, they tithed fruit, they tithed animals. They gave all these things, right? Can you imagine what it must have been like to sort of rake in all those gifts that people were giving? By the way, the priests, they lived off of the sacrifices. Somebody had to manage that, keep that safe, deal with all that. So these people, by the way, and I want to throw this out. Sometimes we go, well, my job's not important. Can you imagine if the people who were in charge of bringing in the tithes weren't doing their job? There'd be chickens running across the temple and things. It would go wild, right? And people would not be fed. Things would not be decent and in order the way that God requires. So these people, by the way, like a lot of us, are doing what? We're in our posts doing the work God has called us to do. Some of it's more glamorous than others, all important. And God says, it says, for Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered, both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of their purification. Did you get that point? Everyone wasn't saying, I want his job. I don't like him. I don't like her. They were saying, you know what? God told me to do this. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to keep at it. I'm going to stay with it. It's not always going to be exciting. It's not always going to be easy. Sometimes it's going to be real challenging, but I'm going to stay at it. I'm going to be in the position God has placed me. And I want to throw this out. Have we heard that a couple times today? Be in the position where God's called you. That's what God's looking for. So we're going to skip down. It says, we'll skip on down. Thank you, Sam. So how do we apply all this stuff today? Here it is, right? First thing is corporate commitments. The scriptures, by the way, in this book, they kind of rained down on us. And they've kind of given us principles in Old Testament form that matter still because they're God's eternal truths. So what does God want us to do? Here's what God wants us to do. Commit ourselves to Christ. First, personally. Second, corporately. And that's the next one there is that we commit ourselves to each other in the body of Christ. And the Bible says this, right? When one part hurts, the whole body aches. And it gave us illustrations, like, and y'all know it. You know, imagine your toe hurts, your foot hurts. Suddenly you can't walk, you can't run, you can't sit, you can't do what you want to do. It all matters, right? We commit ourselves to each other in the body of Christ. Everybody look up real fast. No matter who they are, no matter where they came from, no matter what they do, sometimes they're going to tick you off. Anybody been ticked off at church? You all are not telling the truth. I wasn't ticked off today, but every day something happens, right? We all, by the way, aren't we sometimes rough around the edges as Christians? Aren't we kind of like hugging a porcupine sometimes and the quills get stuck? You know, it's going to happen. But we commit ourselves to Christ and we commit ourselves to each other in the body. Porcupines and all. We love them. We love them here, right? And then we commit ourselves to serve the Lord through his church. And some of you guys are saying, I want to kind of share something and let the cat out the bag. Sometimes it looks like church is a well-oiled machine. I would like you to interview me or Cindy after church. Or the deacons, or anybody who's involved. Yeah, interview Carol. Where's Carol? There she is. Carol, see, her face immediately turned upside down as that frown. Right? We are not a well-oiled machine. We don't have everyone we need. We don't have it all together. Things blow up every single day. People have problems. People have issues. We are a mess, but God's working to grow us. And I want to throw this out. We need you. There's nobody who is unneeded in the Church of Jesus Christ. By the way, if you're not a member, join us. I know it might be scary. Join us and jump in because we need you. We need you. And by the way, First Baptist Church is not the only messy church. They're all like that. People sometimes look, I'm looking for a better church. That church is crazy. God bless you. God bless you, right? But we're committed to each other no matter what. We're committed to ourselves to serve the Lord through his church. And the question I want to say to us is, so who's in today? And you might be saying, well, what ministries need help? By the way, the food pantry, I'm going to use that one just an example first. You see that when you walk in today? You see all those boxes and tables and the awning and everything that's out there? When we came in this morning, I just blew a whistle and it walked out on its own. Right? And sometimes, usually God blows the whistle. I just say, hey, God, blow the whistle and it goes. Right? His back is tired, mine is tired, and all yours who help out with that is tired. man, we could use some more bodies to help out in that way. The windows of heaven are open, and sometimes we're so tired, we're praying, God, please shut them. But by the way, he never does. The chickens still come in, or whatever comes in. There's one. Here's another one. Our ministry to children. Since we came back from the pandemic, right now we can't support a full Sunday school for our children. You know what? Come September, I want to be hitting on all cylinders. I want our kids discipled from the moment they come out the womb till the moment they graduate high school. Right? And that could be us. Could be us guys, right? You know, and by the way, our youth workers, Awana, you know, we got lots of people that have, they're real well seasoned. Some of them are so seasoned, they're just tired. They need some help in our Awana ministry, in our youth ministry. Jonathan can multitask, but he's not an octopus. He needs help, right? Gloria needs help. They need help. So we need help over there. And by the way, you could just think out of the box. By the way, here's one. You might say, well, that sounds like a lot. That's a huge commitment to get started. You know what we want to get started real soon? Ushers. We need ushers and greeters. When people come into church, they feel like, by the way, our deacons are doing it, but they're doing like four jobs. They're doing ushers, security, you know, making sure you got masks, you know, all this crazy stuff. We need some guys to say, you know what? Anybody a reasonably friendly face out there? A couple people, a few friendly folks. We're working, God's working on that. We're going to have more, right? But people to greet others coming in. Tell them, they say, hey, I got kids, where do they go? You know, as opposed to search the building to find out where all the kids are. Like, stuff like that. We want to kind of get better at that. By the way, there's some people, they need help parking their car. Maybe they're a little bit, you know, they're a little bit up in age. Maybe they have some physical challenges. Wouldn't it be cool if we had people that could just go out and say, you know what? Pull right up here by the door, and we'll take care of your vehicle. We'll park you in a safe spot, and we'll bring the key back to you. Stuff like that. Just making church accessible to the community, right? And by the way, we'll make sure that your car isn't crashed. But stuff like that, those are just ideas. So I just want to ask this question. Who's in today? Who's in? Are you guys in for that? We've seen God do incredible stuff. I can't wait till what he's going to do next. And we just can't wait to see all of us engaged. So here's where we're going to start today. We're going to end today. Let me rephrase that. Everybody take out your bulletin. And I want to share with you guys, by way of commitment, this is our church covenant. And in our church documents, our organizational documents, this is what we as members say we are going to do. And I want all of us, by the way, I didn't preach at you for 4 hours and have y'all stand up the whole time like Nehemiah did, but I'd like y'all to take a stand up for a second. This is going to be quick. But I want to do this, by the way, with power, with honesty, integrity. This is what, as a body, we said we committed to. And I want to recommit all of us to this task. And we'll read it together. Let's just read it together. And it starts out, it says, having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and on the public profession of our faith, having been baptized by immersion in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, we do now in the presence of God and this assembly most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. Time out for a sec. Did you guys get that? We enter in solemnly and joyfully as what? One body in Christ. That's kind of cool, isn't it? So guess what? By the way, we need some team jerseys or something, don't we? But we are one team. We're one team that God's placed right here to do his work. Let's continue on. Go to the next slide. And by the way, I appreciate Sam because he's like three steps ahead of me. Thanks, Sam. It says, we covenant, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of the church in knowledge, holiness, and service, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel throughout all nations. Sam's always ahead of me, see? He's on it. We further covenant, and check this out, to watch over one another in brotherly love, giving and receiving admonition with meekness and affection, to remember one another in prayer, to aid one another in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the commands of our Savior, and to secure reconciliation without delay. Amen, right? Isn't that powerful? Like, that's who we are. We all just stood up. You didn't sign your name. We'll get you at the door. I'm kidding. We all just stood up and we said, you know what? This is who we are. And this is how we're going to act. Because God is powerful. God is doing something special right here. And I am joyful and excited to be a part of what God's doing. And God, give me power until Jesus comes. And all God's people say what?
Amen.
Amen.